Get in touch with Jesus. Get in touch with Jesus to meet your need. I read the other evening about the woman that came in the press. In Luke chapter 8, I've read from. I think I'm going to reread that again this evening and use that as a basis for our message with a plea for any who have a special need, an unmet spiritual need, to please get in touch with Jesus. He'll meet your need. Luke 8. Verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." We sang a while ago that she only touched the hem of his garment, and straightway she was made whole. When Jesus came into the world, there was a flood of infirmity and sickness and demon possession in the country. Sickness of all kinds, incurable diseases. And Jesus went about preaching and teaching and healing, the Bible says, all manner of sicknesses. All manner of sicknesses and diseases. Jesus didn't meet any condition that he couldn't take care of. He couldn't meet the need. He didn't meet any situation. A blind person received sight. Several of them did. The lame were made whole. The deaf were made to hear. The dumb were made to speak. And the dead even were raised to life. Jesus didn't encounter a thing that he couldn't master. He couldn't meet the need, didn't encounter a thing. The storms would listen to him and stop. He could meet the need for every condition and every situation. There was nothing impossible with Jesus. Now, there were times when the Bible says that he could do not many miracles in a certain place, but that was because the people wouldn't bring their sick people to him. They didn't believe, because it was because of their unbelief, so they wouldn't bring their sick people to him. So, of course, he didn't do many marvelous and wonderful deeds if they wouldn't come to him, and he won't meet our need. He won't meet our need if we don't come to him, but if we come to him, if we get in touch with him, he'll meet our need. Now, these sicknesses, the blindness of the day, and the lameness of the day, and the deafness of the day of Jesus, all are symbols of spiritual sicknesses that also existed then and exist today. Spiritual sicknesses, spiritual needs, spiritual diseases that Jesus is able to take care of if we come to him, if we get in touch with him. But he expects us to come, and he expects us to get in touch with him. Isaiah referred to the sin sickness of the people of his day in the first chapter. He said, concerning the children of Israel, he said, from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet, there was no soundness in them at all. They were sick people, and they needed the remedies of the great physician. Jeremiah lamented one time that he said, no balm in Gilead. Why then is not the health of my people? Why doesn't my head, the health of my people, isn't it restored to them? Why are they so sickly? Isn't there a remedy? Yeah, there's a remedy. There is a remedy for sickness. If we'll use the remedy, Jesus will meet our need if we come to him. Number of things I'd like to notice in connection with this woman who found her need met through touching, getting in touch with Jesus. First of all, she was a very hard case. She was an impossible case, humanly speaking. She was an impossible case. Verse 43, it says, she had spent all her living upon physicians. Neither could be healed by any. She was an impossible case, physically speaking. And she typifies the people who are very difficult, impossible cases, spiritually speaking. In fact, all of us are impossible cases, spiritually speaking, in ourselves. We can't heal ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We meet the conditions to be saved. In John 1, the Bible says, John says, that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Receiving him is our responsibility. The power to become the sons of God is God's responsibility. In other words, the miraculous aspect of our new birth experience is of God. We don't burn ourselves, but there is a responsibility on our part. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Or we'd say as many as come to him, like this woman did, as many as come to him. So there's no case too hard for God and for Jesus Christ. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. It's as powerful as it was in the days of Jesus. It's as powerful as it was in the days of the apostles. It's as powerful as it was in the days of the Anabaptist Reformation. It's still powerful. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, the Apostle Paul mentions a number of impossible situations that were taken care of and met through a salvation experience. He said, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor revilers, nor extortioners, have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then he says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. You are just as though you had never sinned. That's what justification means. In the sight of God, when we're forgiven of our sins, we're just as clean and pure as if we'd never sinned. He's faithful and just to forgive us how many sins? How many of our sins is he faithful and just to forgive us? 99% of them? No. When God forgives us, He forgives it all. One time, one of the apostles said that he has talked about in Acts 8, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. That's the way God does. He doesn't leave a little fraction of things unforgiven. Let's enjoy complete forgiveness and believe that if God has forgiven us at all, He's forgiven all of it. He's forgiven it all. Apostle Paul could look down over the audience at Corinth and say, now here, you were impossible creatures. You were impossible, but your need was taken care of. And you're just, even though you were among the vilest, you had among your people the vilest of sinners, the most corrupt kind of sinners. You are just as though you had never sinned. Praise God. There's no case too hard for Him. A number of years ago, during a series of revival meetings, there was a brother in the church, coming regularly to those revival meetings. He was there every night. That was a 2-week series. We used to have 2 weeks of revival meetings. When I started in evangelistic work, it was always 2 weeks. We never had less than 2 weeks meetings. He was there every night. About the middle of the second week, one night an invitation was given, that man stood up. Member of the church, plain suit on, taking an interest in church life. He stood to his feet. He sat down and the tears started rolling. We went to the prayer room after the service, and I asked him what's troubling him. He said, you mean I should confess what I've been doing? I said, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that man went down and the tears started rolling again. And he just named about everything. He was unfaithful to his wife. And he went on and on. And he just burst out into tears and weeping. When he left that prayer room, he was just as though he had never sinned. Just as though he had never sinned. It's up to God to give us the strength when we come to Him. He'll do that. When Jesus was facing the cross, that was an ordeal that He shrank from. Dying at the hands of wicked men. Dying the shameful death of the cross. Most shameful death that man could inflict upon Him. Shameful death of the cross. Shameful in the way they crucified Him. Shameful in the fact that they stripped Him of His garments. He was hanging there looking like the very wreckage of the devil. And Jesus shrank from that ordeal of the cross. In the garden He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. You know what happened in that hour? The Bible says that an angel came and strengthened Him. In other words, when Jesus said, not My will be done, He had the strength of heaven to go through with the ordeal of the cross and atone for your sins and mine. And so when we get to the place where we say, not My will, Lord, I want Your will done in my life. I want to be saved. I am coming to You. I want to receive You. We have the strength of heaven, the strength of heaven to experience what God wants us to experience, to be delivered from a sinful life. I just now think of another experience, another illustration. During a series of meetings, we went to visit a couple, a young couple, that had been living in deep sin. They hadn't been members of the church, never been, but they had been married. Married only a few months, and they had a little baby in the home, which indicates the kind of life that they were living. And we talked with them about changing their life and giving their lives over to the Lord and getting saved and finding forgiveness for their sins and beginning a new life in Christ. And he'd just shake his head. Too many things to give up. Too many things to give up. Too many things to give up. I can't give up this, and I can't give up that, and I can't give up this, and I can't give up that. We left them with that kind of a response. But I told, that was the first week of the meetings, and I told the brother that was visiting with, I said, I want to go back to that home next week again. I want to pay another visit to that home. We went back the second time. And he started out again with what he doesn't want to give up. I can't give up this and I can't give up that. I said, I think maybe you have the cart before the horse. I said, I believe what you should do is simply surrender your life. I said, you're worrying about Christian life problems and you're not a Christian. You don't have the help of heaven to help you as long as you're not yielded to Christ. But I told him that just as Jesus, when he said, not my will but thine be done, as he faced Calvary, faced paying the price of our redemption, he had the strength of heaven. An angel came and ministered to him. And in the strength of heaven, he went through the awful ordeal of the cross. It was an experience that was more difficult than the experience that we have of giving up self. I pled with him. I said, now listen, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ gave himself for you, he went through that awful ordeal of the cross, and he sent his Holy Spirit into this world to call, to woo you to him. I said, in light of that fact, you have either a yes or a no for Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. I said, we are here to present the claims of Jesus Christ on your life. We've come to present Jesus to you, the deliverer, the one who can deliver you from your sins. We've come to help you out of your sinful life and into the life of Christ. And as we present Christ to you, it's your responsibility to make a decision. I said, you have either a yes or a no for Jesus Christ. I said, do you want to say no? Do you want to say no to that kind of love? And I could tell he didn't want to say no. He was quiet for a little while. All of a sudden, I saw tears start peeking out of his eyes. He gave her a glance, and they exchanged glances, and pretty soon she began to cry. Both of them were weeping, and they said, we have a yes for Jesus Christ. I was invited back to that church for the baptismal service. There were about 28 responses in those meetings that time. I was invited back for the baptismal service, and there sat that young couple with a radiance, waiting for it to be baptized, ready to be baptized and be a part of the church. He wasn't saying a thing after he gave himself up and yielded to Jesus Christ, committed his life to him. He didn't say a thing about all those big problems that he was trying to face before he had surrendered. He had the help of heaven. This woman was a hard case, and those are the kind of cases that Jesus Christ delights in. He came to save sinners. Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. I think Paul was thinking more about his sin nature than he was about his sin behavior when he said he was chief. Yet he might have been thinking of his sin behavior too, because he did talk about he was a blasphemer, and although he did it in with good intentions, he was doing some very bad things. But he says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Everybody can accept it. It's a faithful saying, and everybody can accept it, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And when I look at my sin nature and the possibilities that are there, then I'm ready to say that is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the kind of sinners Jesus is looking for to save. This woman was a hard case, and she found her need met as she came in touch with Jesus. Get in touch with Jesus, the all-powerful Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's power in the blood. There's wonderful power in the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Get in touch with Jesus. Have your need met. This woman was probably an outcast from society. She was sickly. She was poverty-stricken. Materially, physically, she was poverty-stricken. She had spent all her living on physicians, so she was poverty-stricken, sickly person. Evidently an outcast, because Old Testament would have suggested that she was unclean because of her issue of blood. An unclean person was not to mingle with the rest of the people. They were isolated. But she came to Jesus, and Jesus received her. From Jesus, out of Jesus, out from Jesus went that which met the need of her soul. You know, Simon the Pharisee thought, when that sinful woman came in and anointed the feet of Jesus, I believe, or she wept on the feet of Jesus and then took her hair and wiped the tears away. Then Simon said, if this man were a sinner, Simon thought, if this man were a righteous man, if this man were not, he would know that this woman's a sinner. And he wouldn't let her touch him. See, that was the way this woman was, that kind of a woman, that she didn't dare to touch people. She was an unclean person. She wouldn't dare to touch a person. Jesus talked to Simon. It says that Jesus answered Simon. What did he answer? He answered his thoughts. That's what he answered. Yeah. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what everybody's thinking about in this audience tonight. He knows our thoughts. Jesus answered Simon's thoughts. He answered his thoughts. Simon hadn't said a thing. He thought within his heart, if this man were a prophet, he'd know that woman. And Jesus answered Simon and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And then he gave him the parable of two people. The one that wasn't very bad and the other one that was real bad. And our debtors that were forgiven, one forgiven a little and another one forgiven much. And ask him which one would love the most. And Simon, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. Now, Simon didn't understand that Jesus, the power of Jesus, Jesus Christ is sinless. As a sinless person, he could not contract defilement from others. He could only impart purity. That's all he could do, impart purity. And he did that. He met this woman's need. And he'll meet the spiritual needs of people and impart the purity that is needed. A third thing about this woman is that when she heard of Jesus, she came to him. When she heard of him, she came to him. I believe that God will have people like that over there at the judgment bar, people who hear about Jesus and come, people who have come to Jesus through hard circumstances, difficult circumstances, come to Jesus through the press of worldliness, the press of worldly friends, the press of worldly prestige and whatever you have. I believe that God's going to have people like that over there at the judgment bar of God to condemn people who sat under the gospel time after time after time. And there would have been no difficulty as far as the people that they were with. In fact, people were praying for them, interested in their salvation, trying to help them to be saved. And they spurn it all and go on out and they're lost. God, I believe, is going to have some of those people who came in through difficult circumstances. And we have people like that. We have people like that in the church. I told you about one the other evening, about that sister. Came out of the depths of sin. She's still a member of the church. She's been with us for nearly 50 years. And after she got saved, she told her doctor she never knew there was a peace to be had like she's enjoying now. And she suffered a lot of difficulty with her family. None of the rest of the family are Christians. She's a faithful Christian for these nearly 50 years now. But she came through the press of worldliness. Difficult circumstances, very difficult circumstances. And we've had people sit in our audiences week after week, year after year, and refuse to get in touch with Jesus and have their needs met. I wonder if people like this sister that I referred to won't be over there at the judgment bar and be called up by God to be a witness against people that had it so easy and didn't respond. So easy. Well, when this woman heard about Jesus, she came to him. When she heard, have we heard about Jesus? Get in touch with Jesus, he'll meet your need. She sought healing in faith for a thing that she notice about this woman. She said, if I can manage to get in there in my weakened condition, I'm weak and weary. If I can manage to catch up, or if I can just touch the hem of his garment. That was faith. That was faith. And she managed to do it. There was something significant about the border of Jesus' garment, I think. You know, back in Leviticus 15, God told the children of Israel that they're to have a special mark in the border of their garment to remind them of some things. See, there was a man had picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, just disobeyed the law, and they put him in jail to wait to see what get word from God what to do with him. God sent word back, stone him. He's disobeyed the commandment of plain, simple, open commandment of God. He's disobeyed it, deliberately disobeyed it. Stone him, kill him, put him to death. Then God said, now I want to tell you something. I'm going to give you something that's going to help you. You put a border, a special mark, a distinctive separation mark in your dress. He said that's going to help you to do a number of things. It'll help you to remember all the commandments. They had just forgotten one, just disobeyed one. It'll help you to remember them, it'll help you to obey them, and it'll help you to be holy unto your God. Holy unto your God. Do you know that the New Testament doesn't say what kind of a border we should wear, but it principally asks for the same thing for the same reason. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed in your bodies. Be not conformed on your bodies. Be not conformed to this world,
Don't be fashioned, the same word conformed is translated fashioned over in 1 Peter 1:14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Don't be conformed to this world, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformation precedes nonconformity. Nonconformity has its roots in transformity. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, a change of mind in a regeneration experience. Then he says that ye might be transformed, that ye might do what? Know what is that perfect? How does it go? Be not conformed, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is that good and that perfect and acceptable will of the Lord. In other words, so that you might understand and do the will of the Lord. You know, it's quite interesting to observe church history. Those churches that have given up their conservative viewpoint on separation of dress from the world soon give up everything. The total structure of biblical truth crumbles when separation in dress is given up. There was something special about the border of Jesus' garment. You remember the Pharisees were enlarging their borders. And the average Israelite wasn't obeying the command. One of the prophets lamented that God was going to punish people such as wear strange apparel. See, the apparel different from what God had commanded them was strange apparel for the people of God. The apparel of the world should be strange apparel for the people of God. They were wearing strange apparel, and the Pharisees were enlarging the borders of their garment, and Jesus' garment border was exactly right. It was exactly right. He did everything perfect, so his border was exactly right. There was something significant and different about the border of Jesus that made people take notice to the border of his garment. Well, this woman had seen that difference there, but she particularly had seen the difference, or the seed in Jesus, one who would meet her need. Well, she came in the press and through the thronging multitudes and touched Jesus. I can see her pushing people aside and working. I can see her stop and take some deep breaths, and then she plugs on and on. Goes on until finally she gets right in, and she gets in there and gets touched of the garment. Oh, she's healed. And she just slips away as though she's going to just quietly slip away. But you know, Jesus wouldn't let her do that. Jesus wouldn't let her do that. And when she realized that it was known, the Bible says that she came to Jesus. She came, and it says she confessed. And when she confessed her need, and that her need was supplied, then Jesus addressed her as daughter. Daughter, be of good comfort. You're my daughter. You're part of my family now. You got in touch with me, and you're a part of my family now. Get in touch with Jesus and be a part of his family. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days, ashamed of Jesus soon or far, let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the heaven, the beam of light divine, for this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus just as soon, let midnight be ashamed of noon. 'Tis midnight with my soul till he, bright morning star, bids shadows flee. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hope of heaven depend? No! When I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I've no sin to wash away, no tears to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I'll boast the Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Christ is not ashamed of me. Many come in contact with Jesus in our day. Many come in contact with him, but few really touch him, get in touch with him to have their need met. Jesus knows sincerity. A bruised reed and the smoking flax will he not quench. Amid the jostle of the religious crowds, the social crowds, the press of the world, press through and get in touch with Jesus Christ. Get in touch with him. Don't be ashamed to touch Jesus. If you have a spiritual need, he's the only one that can meet it. Suppose she would have slipped back when there was one more step to take. I don't doubt but what there may be some folks here tonight who have only one more step to take. One more step. Take that last step. Only a step to Jesus, then why not take it now? Come in thy sin confessing, to him thy Savior, the Savior bow. Only a step, only a step. Come, he waits for thee. Come in thy sins confessing, thou shalt receive a blessing. Do not reject the mercy he freely offers thee. The thief on the cross, the one, both thieves, one thief, we would say, was just a step from hell. They were both just a step from hell. They were awfully close to hell. But the one took the steps that was necessary to move into paradise that day instead of moving into the fires of hell. The other one was just as close to paradise, but he didn't get there because he didn't take that last step, the last step that would have taken him into paradise. I'm going to give an invitation now. If you're only a step from Jesus, just take the last step.